About 40 years ago, 31 North Korean commandos put on their camouflaged fatigues and put the black paint on their face, snuck across the border into South Korea with a mission to assassinate the president of South Korea. These guys were vicious, trained killers. They got to about 100 yards of the presidential palace, and the South Korean army intercepted them. A gunfight ensued, and they were all killed except for two. One guy somehow escaped, and the other guy who was captured was a fellow by the name of Shin Jim Jo, and this is him after his capture. For reasons I don't completely understand, they didn't try him, find him guilty, and execute him. Rather, they just put him in jail. And a general of the South Korean army, who was a very strong Christian, shared his faith with him and built a relationship with him. Another army officer did. And believe it or not, because of the testimony of several army officers, Jim Jo accepted Christ as his personal savior. And to this day, show the next picture, the guy's a pastor in South Korea, saving souls for Jesus. Jim Shin Jo, God turned Jim Shin Jo from a killer to a lover, from an assassin to an evangelist. From a psycho to a family man. He's married and has two kids. You never know what God can do if you don't put him in a box, if you don't limit him. The problem is, a lot of us Westerners, we tend to put God in a box. We limit to what he do and what he cannot do. In our American modern scientific cutting-edge worldview, we kind of have some ideas of what God can do and cannot do. J.P. Moreland is one of my heroes of the faith. He is one of conservative evangelicals' greatest scholars, I think. He teaches at my alma mater, Biola University. J.P. Moreland has written several books. One book I thoroughly enjoyed was called The Kingdom Triangle. He has researched miracles from all around the world and verified them. And he writes in his book that we American Christians, by and large, we American Christians don't see miracles very often because we don't expect it. We don't expect it. It's not in our worldview. God doesn't work that way. Now, people in Africa and Asia and other places, they very much expect God to work like that. And he does. But in America, not so much. In many ways, we've sort of got God in a box. We've got him all figured out, what he can do and what he cannot do. However, we were not the first. Trust me. Would you please turn in your Bibles? And if you got the old style with the paper on it, I'd love to hear those pages. But if you got an iPad or a phone, that's just as cool. Well, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Because what you're going to see is that the Israelites had put God in a box. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Oh, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies. So the Israelites lose a battle to the Philistines. We don't know exactly why, but it's safe to say that they were not walking with God at the time. So they concoct this crazy plan. They figure if they get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and they place it out there in front of the soldiers, they're going to win. Almost as if it's a rabbit's foot, a good luck charm. They're going to win if the Ark of the Covenant's out in front. You know, forget about things like obedience, faithfulness, loyalty, prayer. Now they put the Ark out there, they're going to win. What's amazing to me is how the people believed it, and the Philistines too. Verse 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Here in the uproar, the Philistines asked, well, what is all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp, they said. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They're the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So you got the Israelites. I mean, in their minds, it's a slam dunk. They got the Ark and the Covenant there. They're going to win. They are so excited. The place is shaking. It's like a earthquake. But what I find hilarious is that even the Philistines bought it. Woe to us! Nothing like this has ever happened. We're doomed. Be strong and fight, though. Be strong and fight. I'm somewhat of a Star Trekkie, and one of my favorite characters was Worf, Klingon soldier. On many occasions, I could picture him saying, today would be a good day to die in battle. The Klingon way. These Philistines are Klingons. They're going to die, but they're going to go down swinging. Well, I don't have to tell you what happened next. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of the Covenant was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. God surprised them all. God would not be controlled or manipulated. They lost. The Israelites were defeated. God refused to be put in a box. God refused to be manipulated, what he could and could not do. These people, all of them, they've got this perverted concept of God, what he can and cannot do. And he surprised them all. So they lost the battle. But not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Now, it would be very difficult for us, for we modern people today, to be able to understand how traumatic that was for an object to be captured. But do the best you can as we follow the story. Verse 12. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and he asked, What is the meaning of this uproar? The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day. Eli asked, What happened, my son? The man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Now, I want you to notice verse 18. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. If I understand the text right, it wasn't so much the fact that they lost battle that traumatized him. It wasn't even the death of his two boys that traumatized him. It was the fact that they lost the Ark of the Covenant. When he heard that, he said, no! Lost his balance, fell backwards, broke his neck, and died. Even Eli has a mistaken concept of God and how God works. As if God needs protection. And as we're going to see in a second, the ark was never in danger. Eli experienced tremendous pain and anxiety and turmoil and panic because of his mistaken concept of God. And you know what? I think if you're all honest, we'd have to admit we do the same thing. When your concept of God is off, when your concept of God is mistaken, if you think you know how God works, what he can do and what he cannot do, when your concept of God is off, you often bring upon yourself and your life pain, anxiety, loneliness, hopelessness, discouragement, that is totally unnecessary. You're bringing it upon yourself because of your concept of God. Take a look at this pregnant woman, verse 19. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. But she was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the Bible can be kind of dramatic sometimes. It makes great reading, but it's true. As she was dying, these are her last words, the woman attending her said, Don't despair. You have given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod. Can you imagine growing up with the name of Ichabod? Which means the glory has departed. The glory has departed from Israel. She said, because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel. For the ark of God has been captured. Now, of course, obviously, the death of her father-in-law hurt, and the death of her husband hurt too. But apparently, the loss of the Ark of the Covenant is what pushed her over. You know, it's almost as if she lost God, as if God had left them because of the Ark of the Covenant. I could just imagine what was going through the minds of all those Jews that day. We're doomed. It's over. We're toast. It's hopeless. God's left us. There's no future. We're sunk. I don't know what we're going to do. We're in a bad place. There's no future here. That's what they're feeling. That's what they're thinking. When you put God in a box, when you, in your own way, begin to decide what God can do and what he cannot do, you bring upon yourself this sort of thinking. It's really very logical thinking. If you're thinking God can only do this and that, it just makes sense that things are hopeless and you'd be discouraged. The problem is your concept of God. You are going to experience discouragement, hopelessness, fear, apathy when you limit God so much. I think that's true individually as believers. But it's also true as a church. When an entire church family, corporately, has got God in a box and he can only do certain things and work in certain ways, my friends, I can guarantee you the result is going to be nothing's going to work. What are we going to do? It's hopeless. And I think it's also self-fulfilling as well, both in your personal life and in the life of a church. When you limit God, you've got him in a box. I think in many ways it's self-fulfilling. You sort of sabotage the things that you do and try to do. And you figure, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. We can't afford this. We can't do this. We can't afford that. And you don't do it. You sabotage your own work. It's self-fulfilling when your concept is such like that. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, considered by many to be one of the last of the great mystics, he says that the most important thing about a human being is his or her concept of God. Here's what he writes in The Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as a worshiper entertains high or low concepts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be. I'm going to read that again. The most portentous fact about any man or woman is not what he or she is given at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. It all comes out, it all hinges upon your concept of God. Everything flows from that. Everything flows from our concept of God. I would like to ask you right now, anybody here feeling a little discouraged, a little hopeless, a little anxious, a little uptight, a little bummed out right now? It could very well be, the cause could very well be your concept of God. Well, the Philistines had God in a box too. This is where the story gets really interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. They thought they had captured Israel's God. Now, back in those days, all other nations were polytheistic. Actually, Israel was the only one that was monotheistic. So you just gathered lots of gods. The more gods, the better. So now they got Israel's God together with all their other gods. So they're thinking, you know, we got this covered. We're strong. The next morning, they show up and Dagon's falling on his face. They put him back up. It's fine. The next day, they show up again. He's fallen and his hands and his feet are broken off. His head's broken off. All that's left of his head. Evidently, they still don't get it. They've got God in a box as well. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what had happened, they said, well, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, well, have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He inflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. As the ark of the God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, don't send that here. I just added that. They said, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to kill us and our people. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines, and said, send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. So you're going to see in a minute there were thousands of rats that had infested these cities. But these rats had infested the city of Ashdod and Gath, and they were soon to go to Ekron. Most scholars believe that this was some sort of a bubonic plague passed by the rats, much like the bubonic plagues in Europe. Thus you have what the Bible calls tumors. Well, scholars basically believe that these tumors were actually hemorrhoids. They were massive hemorrhoids as a result of fatal dysentery. The Bible says that the death had filled this city. These people are dying by the thousands from this fatal dysentery. And they got these, as a result of these hemorrhoids, those who hadn't died yet, all passed by rats. That's what's going on in the city. At this point, you would think the Philistines would get it, that they would say, you know what? Let's just cut our losses. Let's just give the God back to the Jews. But they didn't. Why? I think it's because it's difficult to change your concept of God. It's not easy to change your concept of God and how God works. So they're going to push it a little bit further. They thought that this was God's hand with all this stuff going on, but they weren't quite sure. They needed a little more convincing. Does that sound familiar in your life? You think it's God, but you're not quite sure. So they make this very odd arrangement. Chapter 6, verse 1. When the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Sheesh, what do we do? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. Huh, looks like maybe they're beginning to get wise. They answered, Well, if you return the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed, and you will know why this hand has not been lifted from you. So the Philistines asked, well, what guilt offering should we send him? And they replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats. See, that's why we know it was the rats that was causing this. According to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? So they want to send the ark back. They want to do it right. So they want to send these gifts to serve as guilt offerings to placate the Almighty God. So they fashion 5 golden rats. They make these rats out of solid gold, and 5 tumors, the text tells us. The gold basically meant, this is serious business. We mean business. We're making this out of gold, not even silver or bronze. This is the real thing. We're really sorry. Our bad. But they also make 5 tumors out of, 5 models out of rats, but 5 models of tumors. 5 round hemorrhoids out of gold. Golden hemorrhoids. What's that about? I don't know. I just find that hilarious. I think the Bible has a weird sense of humor. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, what's that on your desk? What's that? Oh, that's a gold hemorrhoid. Oh, that's cool. So they send 5 golden rats and 5 golden hemorrhoids with the cart on its way. But just when you think, okay, they're finally correcting their concept of God, maybe they get it, they do something else that's really dumb. Verse 7. Now then, get a new cart ready with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. That's important. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and pin them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart, and in a chest beside it, put the gold object you are sending back to him as a gold offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster on us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand. After all, that struck us, but it happened to happen by choice, by accident. You see what's going on here? They're stacking the deck against God. First of all, they're to use cows that have never pulled a yoke, never been yoked. So you got cows, they don't know what this oddball yoke thing is on their shoulders. Secondly, they're using mamas who are feeding their baby little calves. So they're expecting these mama cows to head out and leave their calves. The animal kingdom doesn't like that. You don't separate mamas from his calves. I remember years ago in our church camp, we were camping in Mammoth, and we were some campers in a tent, and this big brown bear was just outside the tent, and it wouldn't leave them, and they were yelling for help. Well, I was kind of like the campground bear man. I like bears. So I got a couple of great big pots. And so I walk up to this big bear and I go, bang, bang, bang. And I'm trying to annoy the thing to get it away. And the thing, it took a swipe at me. Whoa. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to fight a bear. And then I look, right next to that tent with the two scared campers is a tree, and up the tree are two cute little baby cubs. That mama wasn't going to leave its cubs. And those mama cows didn't want to leave their calves. But that was the arrangement they made. Why? Verse 9. But if it does not then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, but it was happened to us by chance. It was all a coincidence. But before you point a finger, consider your own life. Do we not do the same thing? Have we not in our lives sometimes had a difficult time recognizing the hand of God? God speaks to you, says just what you needed to know at that certain time. You avoid an accident on the road just by fraction of a second. You're just that close to making a huge financial mistake. Something goes on, something unusual happens. And you think to yourself, well, I don't know. Might have been God, but I don't know. I got a pretty good investor. I got pretty quick reactions. Maybe it wasn't God at all. Oftentimes we do the same thing. We refuse to see God's hand when it's there. It's like the guy who was standing on the top of his roof during a terrible flood. And he's there on the top, and one of his neighbors comes floating by in a little canoe and says, "Hey, Charlie, come on board." "Oh, I'm waiting for the search and rescue." A few minutes later, another neighbor comes by on a little raft. "Come on, Charlie, get on." "Oh, no, I'm good. I'm waiting for the search and rescue. I know they're coming." 10 minutes later, a total stranger comes by with his bass boat. Comes by, "Jump on board, stranger." No, I'm waiting for the rescue. They're going to come." He drowns. He meets God in heaven. "God," he asks, "why did you send the search and rescue?" And he says, "I sent 3 people to you and you turned them away." We do the same thing. Sometimes we don't have the spiritual eyes to see God's hand. Well, the good news is God broke out of their little boxes. Chapter 6. Verse 10. So they did this. They took 2 such cows, hitched them to the cart, and pinned up their calves. They placed the ark of the Lord on the cart, and along with its chest containing the gold rats and the models of the tumors. Then the cows went straight up directly toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. You can hear those mamas. But the Spirit of God is keeping those mamas straight on the road, lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. The rulers of the Philistines followed them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. And when they looked up, they saw the ark, and they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. Oh well, not a happy ending for the cows. They low too loud, maybe. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The 5 rulers of the Philistines saw all this, and they returned the same day to Ekron. I don't know what your concept of God is, as a Westerner, as an American. But I think we would all be wise to learn at least 3 things about our God from this story. And the first and foremost is God is powerful. God is incredibly powerful. He is an awesome God. He truly is. He knocked down Dagon, not once, but twice. He inflicted this bubonic plague on these evil people. He miraculously guided these mama cows all the way to the right place. He is powerful. He can do it. So the question I have for you is, how big is your God? Paul Little, one of my favorite authors, put it this way. If you have a small God, you have big problems. If your concept of God is small, if he's limited to what he can do in America or any place else, if you have a small God, well then, ipso facto, you've got big problems. But if you have a big God, an awesome God, a powerful God, then your problems are small because he can handle it. It all depends on your concept of God. That's why A.W. Tozer says it is the most important thing about you. So I ask you right now, deep in your heart of hearts, how do you view your future as a believer? And church, how do you view the future of this church? What is that knee-jerk response when you think about the future? It is totally dependent on your concept of God. Is he a big God or a small God? Truth number two, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. Just as long as it's not contrary to his nature, he can do it. God allowed that ark to be captured. Kind of strange. God sent these bubonic plagues to all these people. Kind of odd. And I think if you've read through the Bible a few times, if you've been a Christian for a while, you have seen, noticed some other very rather odd things in Scripture. But gang, God's sovereign. God does not have to answer to you or to me. He's the creator of the universe. He created it all. He does not have to answer to you or to me. And if at some point in time you begin to feel a little cocky, a little arrogant, and you're just wondering, I challenge you just to turn to some of those last chapters in the book of Job, where God sort of put Job in his place. Kind of painted the picture. To be sure, and I'll be obviously honest with you, there are some things that happens in life that I don't get. I don't understand. I just don't quite get it. One of my best friends, his name was Mel Caparino, wonderful Southern Baptist pastor. We played tennis every week. For years, and then after tennis, we would get together afterwards, and we'd share notes, we'd commiserate together, and cry together, and encourage one another, part of the ministry, you know. One afternoon, he's playing tennis in Cerritos. He has a stroke, falls backward on the tennis court, cracks his head open. He's been a vegetable ever since. I don't get it. I don't pretend to understand all the way that God works. But I tell you what, if my little limited pea brain could understand and comprehend all the ways of God and how he works, that wouldn't be a very big God in my mind. His ways are far beyond my ways. And his ways are far beyond your ways. And thing is, I'm not running the universe. He is. One more thing I see from this story. God's in control. God is in control. And he always has been. He knows what he's doing. Though the Israelites were freaking out, wringing their hands, though the Philistines were freaking out, they didn't know what to do, I never see God concerned, worried, wringing his hands. Oh no, they've stolen the Ark of the Covenant. What am I going to do? going to lose it. They're going to scratch it. Total control, the old time. And he's the same God today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was in control back then, and he's in control of your life, and he's in control of this church right now. Nothing surprises him. I would challenge you, as you reflect upon things that are going on in your life right now, that thing that is worrying you, whether I don't know what it is, it's your health, your future, your retirement, your career, your kids, lack of kids, teenagers, cars, employment, whatever it is. I would challenge you to take that issue that is worrying you, that's plaguing you, that's stressing you out, and line that up with a biblical concept of God, with a God who is big and powerful, with a God who is sovereign, doesn't have to answer to you, by the way, and a God who is in control, and see if that doesn't begin to put your life in perspective, and begin to put the life of this church in perspective. I think Paul Little was spot on. If you got a small God, you've got big problems. But if you have a big God, you've got small problems. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story and how real it is, even though it's a little weird, as our life often is. It's genuine to the core. Lord, we thank you for the truth we can learn from it. Lord, help us to understand how you work. Lord, and especially I want to pray for the Western Church in America. We seem to limit you in so many ways. Lord, expand our concept of you and what you can do in the world today. Help us to know your word. Lord, help us to know you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.